Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Greetings, and welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. Welcome to your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We are so glad to have you with us today and every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Would you now join me in devotion as I ask, I'm going to sing just a little talk with Jesus. I'm going to ask Eric Jefferson Barnett if he would read 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 17th through the 18th verse. And if Lester, if you would say, is Lester, are you there? Would you say the devotional prayer?
Yes, ma'am.
All right. So I'll start the song. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. My grandma used to say that. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. And we'll tell them all about our troubles. Hear our famous cry. He'll answer by and by. Feel a little prayer we're turning. Know a little fire is burning. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer. And then a cloud of doubt, I hide the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the starry skies. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, and we'll tell him all about our trouble. Hear our famous cry. He'll answer by and by. Oh, feel a little prayer will turning. Know a little fire is burning. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Amen. 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 Our foundational text for our study can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. I read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today boldly, God, just asking you for all of your blessings, God. Father, we magnify you, we lift you up, you're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to fellowship around your word this evening. We thank you for every soul listening to this teaching tonight, God. And Father, I thank you for you just inspiring us and showing us things and dimensions of yourself that we've not yet seen in your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, God, for devotion. We praise God for the ability to lift up our voices and lift up scripture and prayer so that we can clearly enter into the throne room. And we're just so grateful. Thank you, Les, for a wonderful prayer, and Eric, and We're just glad to have everybody here tonight. We are lucky, but before I start that, I want to make sure and remind us of a little etiquette for those of you who are out there who are going to call in tonight. Remember that whenever you're talking in the studio, to make sure you don't have a Bluetooth on or a speakerphone, because that's what that does is interfere with the sound in the studio. And for those of you who are actively doing things while you're listening to the show and you call in, please put your phones on mute because we can hear your background noise. If you're stirring a pot, we can hear that as well as the dog barking in the background. So we're so excited to have you with us tonight. But let's go on to our study. Last week and the week before, for the month actually of January, we have been talking about a special topic, and that is new beginnings. And Mr. Barnett has had us looking at several different things. And among those things, one of the first things we talked about was, let's see, what is it here? We talked about how close is your relationship with God? Who holds the new relationship with God together? What starts the new relationship with God? And so we've been working with all of this, and tonight we're going to focus on why a new covenant? What was wrong with the first covenant? And we're going to look at some scriptures. So as we look at new beginnings, we talk about new birth, we talk about new covenant, we're talking about newness of life. We asked Mr. Eric Jefferson Barnett to lead us in that as we examine this topic.
Thank you, Dr. Susie, and as always, it is a pleasure and honor to be with the group tonight and to lead this topic. First, I'd like to get a roll call. I'd like to know who all we have with us tonight. I know we have Dr. Susie and Brother Carver. Anyone else out there?
This is James.
Dr. Nooks, evening.
That's it. That's
okay,
in the
well,
right
we'll,
now.
We'll go ahead and get started, later. And I'm sure others will join. They normally do. We're glad to have you. First thing I'm going to do, if you'll indulge me all, is take a moment to center and hunker down. It's been a day of rushing back and forth and here, there, and all around. Seemed like the world, but it was only the community of Mobile, Alabama, but. Just want to take a moment to just breathe out for all of us and to focus on God's word for this evening as we talk about new beginnings and a new covenant. We know that we had to have a new covenant, and that was predicated on Christ's sacrifice, his willing sacrifice, and God accepting that sacrifice to give us a new covenant. And I want to look at that this evening, but I want to just let us focus on God's word for the next 50 minutes or so, realizing that God has been very, very good to all of us. And in the midst of whatever our struggles may be and our battles, we have a God who sits high, as the old folks say, and looks low. And he sees all and he knows all, and he has our best interests at heart. And that's pretty obvious to me, knowing that I don't have to be separated from God forever. This journey through earth is filled with trials and tribulations, and there are happy times and victories. This is only a journey. It is not our final destination. And sometimes I think we forget that. But I want to explore tonight the new covenant and reiterate, and as it proves, that this is not our final destination. So that being said, I want to start with looking at Jeremiah. I want to look at chapter 31 and verse 31. I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 41. I'm sorry, verse 31.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
So can someone read Jeremiah 31:31 for me, please?
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Brother Carver, and I'm going to ask you to read 32 as well. Well, I'm going to ask you to read to 34, please. I wanted that
not
one, but let's expand on it a little more, please.
Okay, I'll start from 31. Behold,
yes.
The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts will I write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no more teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, recognize, understand, and be acquainted with me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will seriously remember their sin no more.
Wow. So my question, thank you, Brother Carver. My question is, if in 31, the day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah, what was wrong with the first covenant?
They broke it.
And it seems they had a habit of breaking a whole lot of things. Am I correct there, brother? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So yeah, they broke it, and they broke it a lot. They broke it a lot, and Dr. Nitz, I want you to help me with this. I'm gonna put this in as simple a context as I can for us, but I do want some additional help with this group, Dr. Nitz and Dr. Susan and Brother Carver. The first covenant, you know, we traditionally called the Ten Commandments. Would you all agree? Traditionally our first covenant was the Ten Commandments that Moses received on Mount Sinai. But did I hear you, Dr. Susie?
Yeah. You mean the first covenant he had with the nation?
Yes.
With the people? Okay.
Because he established the
covenant with Abram.
Abraham,
okay.
Right. But I'm talking about the people as a whole.
That's the first time he actually addressed it to the group, yeah.
Yeah. So we traditionally call it the Ten Commandments. And I've always had a little bit of an issue with that because it really was more than Ten Commandments. There were a lot of laws and regulations and precepts that God established that throughout that process, but he narrowed it down to ten. And of course, the first four, right, dealt with man's relationship with God. And then the next six dealt with man's relationship with man. Is that correct? Or is it the first six with God? No, first four with God, God's relationship to man, man's relationship to God, and then the next six, man's relationship to man. So God put an emphasis on man's relationship with man. So not only, as Brother Carver said, they broke the first covenant with the relationship with God, but also many times with how they treated each other as well. And so after answering that question, my next question would be, did God intend for that first covenant to not be sufficient?
I believe, this is Lester Carver, that God in his omniscience knew that they were not going to be able to keep the first covenant. And had anticipated that, and that all of this was charted out before the beginning. So that's my position.
Okay, Brother Carver, when you speak, would you explain those wonderfully big words that you're using so that our radio audience can, not everybody is biblical.
I believe because God is all-knowing, omniscient, that he knows the past, present, and future. He's the only being that is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. So because of that, he knew that his people were not going to obey and fulfill the first covenant. So he anticipated that and has made a way for his people all the way to the end of this process to stay in the game.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. So, yeah,
those
God
are
is all of
Brother
that.
Eric, those are, yeah, those are really vast understandings to know that God knows everything and God is all powerful and you know, and what's the other one you use? Omnipotent.
He's present.
Omnipresent.
Omnipresent.
Yeah, everywhere. I didn't know what the other one you said. Omnipresent. God is everywhere. But it's such an interesting thing when we come to this and we understand in our new beginning the empowerment, the impact that God has when he really tries to be a loving God and give us, as Eric said, this wonderful covenant in which we violated the law. But as he asked the question, which I don't know if anybody really answered, and I think you did answer, Lester, you said he did intend for them to break it because he was all-knowing and he knew what would happen. Is that right? He did know that they would break it. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I agree. I agree that he knew that they would break it. That's why Christ became the one that the law kind of led us to Christ. And that since we could not fulfill everything under the law, then we were given a new covenant under grace.
Right. Yes, Eric. I'm sorry. I got disconnected there. I apologize. Yeah, we were given a new covenant, but I heard what Brother Carper said, and yeah, God is all knowing and he understood, but I like to think this, that God wanted us to have a way to remain in fellowship with him once we did break the covenant. Not that everyone was going to, but when you did, that there was still an opportunity for you to be connected to God, because and I choose to think that way purely because God made man, made him in his own image, wanted to have a relationship with him, and wanted to make sure that he could have a relationship with man. He knew that he was perfect. He knew that he couldn't deal with sin, but he had to have a way to make this creation if it chose to be a part of him. So while
Brother Eric,
my belief is that first covenant was meant to be the only one needed, God made sure that there was going to be a second one, as Dr. Sue said, under grace, that would allow man to still have fellowship with God.
I wanted to make a theological statement related to what you said. I don't know if you meant that. I thought I heard you say, and maybe I didn't, but I thought I heard you say that not everyone would break the covenant.
Yeah, not everyone would break the covenant. Christ didn't, and Christ was human.
Well, no, Christ was the only one, you know, because that's the whole reason we had to have, that we couldn't stand under the law because we would break it. There was no redemption for us under the law because we had no, we're not holy enough. We couldn't do what was right. So we were going to make the mistake. No ifs, ands, buts about it. That's why we had to have help. And like you said, Jesus was the one that came that was not able to. I support that. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. So we got this new covenant was broken. So so it became obsolete that we couldn't use it. So God talks about this new covenant in 31 through 34. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. The covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. It broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their family, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will already know me, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins. So the first covenant was written on stone that was to be delivered to the people by Moses. And we know the first set of tablets got down the mountain. He didn't get a chance to deliver them to the people because he ended up smashing them. And so he had to go back up the mountain with tablets and write this time. The first time God wrote, correct?
Yes.
This time Moses had to write the Ten Commandments on the stone, and he delivered them. But the new covenant, God is saying that's not going to be the case. I'm going to put it in their mind and write it in their heart, which is a vast difference because now it's eternal. It's not external, which should make a huge difference, do we think? Because now that covenant would be flowing out of us as opposed to us reading it and taking it in. So now I'd like, any questions on that or comments? Does that make sense or not? Or
makes a lot of sense.
Y'all awful quiet tonight.
Amen.
Yeah, this is James. It makes sense. The law, even though you have Ten Commandments, there are volumes and volumes and volumes of laws and disagreements in Jewish society, where one rabbi has one opinion and another rabbi has another opinion. The Jewish people have never stopped arguing about the law. They continue to this day to disagree on the law. And it's really interesting that we think somehow that, you know, that something's going to be written that's going to explain everything and everybody's going to understand it and accept it and embrace it. And I don't think we ever have. And I think it is important that we understand the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And that's the same way in our laws in our country. Sometimes you can have something written, but people don't have to treat you right just because it says they're supposed to treat you right in the law. So writing it on our hearts, and I don't think we're to that point of Jeremiah 31 yet where everybody is going to acknowledge and know that God is God and accept God, and you don't have to have the law read and it's going to be on people's minds and their hearts. I think that's maybe after the tribulation period and then the new heaven and the new earth. But we struggle with what is right, I think it has to come from within. And it has to be the Spirit of God revealing what is right and what is wrong. It's not just what is written down, because we have a problem with the written word and really understanding it. And that's why we have so many different translations and so many different denominations. People, they have all these different opinions. And I really think God's Spirit needs to speak to us, and we need to understand God more completely when God's Spirit is in us. So I think writing it on our hearts and in our minds is really important.
Amen, Dr. Nix, because I you're absolutely correct on that. I mean, anything written, it's the interpretation of the reader. I mean, that's the reality of it. You have some people can read the law and get two totally different things out of it, depending upon what it is they're trying to get you to be convinced of. You know, and the judges are supposed to be impartial and say, well, this is what it means. And then you hear them, well, it's the letter of the law, and yet it's the spirit of the law. And so I absolutely correct. So what I want to look now is that at Matthew 26:27, and the question becomes, what activates this new covenant? What activates this new covenant? And we can look at Matthew 27, to get an idea of that.
I have it.
27.
Well,
if you
actually,
want someone
can
to read
we start
that,
it, can we read 26 through 30, please? I'm sorry.
Do you care who reads it?
No, it doesn't matter.
Matthew 26, starting at the 26th verse, says, in the New Living Translation, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and God's people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Then they sang a hymn and went out. How far down?
No, that's good, Dr. Suzy. Thank you. So what activates
okay.
this new covenant that God has been talking about that he's going to put into play when we read that scripture?
The broken body and the shed blood of Christ, right? Communion.
Yeah. Communion, and there's another part in there, I believe, and I want to have some discussion about, and I always say because I believe because that's my belief, but I'm not so sure that that may be true, and that is the public profession of a baptism, of being baptized. Any thoughts on that? Because it is the communion. It is for me, it is accepting that Christ is Lord and Savior. That activates the new covenant for me.
You know, there is something to weigh against what we just read, the old covenant alongside of the new covenant, and it's in Colossians. Right? And what it says in Colossians 2:17 is that it actually in verse 16, it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, referring to the law, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, right? So what you were saying about the letter of the law and the things, the mechanics of them acknowledging God in the Old Testament was simply a foretaste, a shadow of what was to be available when Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice, right? So that we could partake of his broken body and shed blood.
All right. So, thank you, Brother Carver. So, for those who believe in baptism, is that something that activates the covenant as well, or is it depending upon your belief or what denomination you belong to. Because we're of different denominations, and some believe that you have to be baptized in full water. Some believe you can be sprinkled. So the question is, does baptism activate the covenant, or is it just something that shows a public profession of our faith? And, of course, there are the scriptures that come into play here.
So the question is, what activates the covenant, right?
Yep, that's the question. What activates the new covenant?
Well, this is James. For me, it's being born again. It's John 3. It's the baptism and the breaking of bread and drinking of the wine. And, of course, the Catholics, there's a issue of transubstantiation and consubstantiation and those kinds of things. Does it really become the blood of Christ and the body of Christ? So for some people, the communion of the Eucharist is more significant to, I think, being a part of the body of Christ than others. Others, it's more significant. But to me, it's accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. That makes you a part of the new covenant. The baptism is, again, an outward showing to me. It's being obedient because we are commanded to baptize. Jesus said, go and baptize. So we're following the commands of Christ when we baptize. But if people never got dipped in the water, they could still be saved. If people never took a day of communion, they could still be saved. If they confess the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. Doesn't say right. If you get baptized, if you take communion. So to me, the activation of the covenant is accepting Christ.
This is Lester over here.
This is Dr. Susie.
Lester, let's hear Dr. Susie, and then we'll hear you, Brother Carver.
Sounds good.
This is Dr. Susie, and the New King James Version reads it this way. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. And for me, there is no covenant without the blood. The blood sacrifice symbolically covered any sin. Without the blood sacrifice, there could be no forgiveness of sin. Without the atonement that could only be done by the shed blood of the Lamb, there could be no establishing of a covenant. Establishing of the covenant is what builds a bridge across the valley of can't reach God. See, the sin is what created this gap between us and God. And the blood that was shed became this sacrifice that was atoning to create that bridge for us to be able to reestablish, to have and establish a covenant. So for me, it's the blood. The blood sacrifice, just like when in the symbolism of when they left Egypt, they had to have a blood put on the doorpost because it was the blood that allowed the death angel to pass over. It is only the recognition of the blood that there is atonement and forgiveness of sin. God had to have a blood sacrifice in order to be reestablished and reunited with God's people. And Christ became that sacrifice with his blood being spilled, as he says here, for many.
Amen. So that being said, Dr. Susie, does one have to have a first communion in order to activate that new covenant, or is it, Tanuk said, the belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that he died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead and he was the sacrificial lamb? For us, And the reason I ask that,
I think
go
what
ahead,
Dr. Nix is saying is correct. I think what Dr. Nix is saying is correct, but in that we had to have the blood sacrifice to occur before anybody could then ask belief. It wouldn't have been a need to believe if there was no blood sacrifice
blood,
to occur.
Right.
Because
right.
there was nothing that could happen until the atonement had taken place.
I agree with that.
Yeah.
I agree with that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a baseline in the Christ died for us. Yeah.
Right. So Brother Lester wanted to say something. Go ahead, Brother Lester.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's interesting because, you know, all Christian denominations embrace a part of what God says regarding salvation in Scripture. And if you read in Acts 2:38-39, right, where he says to repent, turn away from serving sin, right? And he says to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then it says at the end of that, you shall be saved. Then also, if you read in Romans 10:9-10, where he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, and if you believe in your heart that God raised the Son Jesus Christ from the dead, then you shall be saved. It says that there as well, right? Which suggests two more things that you need to do. And then if you read in Acts 19, it, you know, 1 through 7, it speaks of how those who had been water baptized according to the baptism of John, but had not even heard of the Holy Spirit, had not even heard of receiving the Holy Spirit into manifestation by speaking in tongues and prophesying. They did not know it was available, but when they did know it was available, they believed and they received, and they manifested, right? So instead of rejecting any of these pieces, why don't we simply say, you know what, all of these things are available, and it's not a matter of being able to say, oh, someone is more saved than someone else. It's simply a matter of saying, this is something I wasn't aware was available. Now I'm aware it's available, and now I'm going to receive it. And as these people did in Acts 9, when they became aware that more was available, they simply believed and received the more instead of debating whether they needed it or not.
This is Eric, and I think that's a great statement. And so that, for me, becomes evident when you're in fellowship with God more and more. That you know, I mean, Paul talks about, you know, when you're babies, you don't eat meat, you got to get milk first, and then, you know, you take the milk, and then you graduate to this and this, and finally you get meat. Because only in your fellowship and relationship with God can you grow to understand more and more what's available and what is being expected of you and the powers of God. And I think that's the part that we all miss, is that we have a lot of folks who go to church, and the church makes them believe that they've got to be converted all at once, and, you know, bam, that's it. Well, that is possible. I'm not denying that that's not possible, but it's more likely that it's going to be growth over time. And you know, we as believers should be telling other folks that and being authentic enough to have those conversations and say, well, if you do transform all at once, God bless you, and that is possible. God can do all things. But for me, it was a transformation over time, and I don't mind sharing with you how that transpired. Because I don't know that many of us, and I remember when we first started, it was talking about being authentic in relationships, but I don't know that many of us really want to tell the down and dirty truth about how we got to where we are now. Because we didn't all start in the church on the sanctified road. That we didn't. I mean, we just didn't. And so we don't like having those conversations, and we need to.
Amen.
Well, some of us did start in the church on the sanctified road and fell off the side. I mean, but the reality is that,
well,
you know, we're all
racing
mercies
for,
right? Well,
that's
all.
We fall down, but we
get
up.
That's what racing mercies for.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, yeah, some of us did start there and fell down and we got up again, but there are a lot of us who didn't start there, wasn't even thinking about that.
Yeah.
I mean, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I remember being a kid, 12, 13, 14, and where I grew up in Central Ohio, they used to have this huge convention of the Holiness Church, which I was a Baptist, of this Holiness Church at the Mayflower Church. And me and my buddies couldn't wait. It was always the end of July. We couldn't wait because there was going to be all these fine young girls there. Wasn't thinking about going to none of the services trying to get, you know, more godly. We was too busy hanging out on the street trying to talk to the girls that was going in and out of the church. And some of them wasn't going in. Some of them would stand there and talk to us. And then I think back about that, and I'm like, Lord, forgive me, because I should have been trying to bust my way into the church to the altar. But I didn't. And I didn't do it at 15 and 16. It literally, I wasn't trying to get to the altar until I was in my late 20s. I mean, I really was.
This is James.
I was going to church, but I was playing church. Let's just call it what it was. I was playing.
Brother James.
Yeah, I just wanted to try to help maybe if somebody's listening in that maybe has not been exposed much to Christianity, they may get confused about this covenant. And some people, some denominations stressing more the baptism, some maybe stressing more the Eucharist or the communion, and some stressing more speaking in tongues as conditions of salvation, and suggest, like Brother Carver was suggesting, that, you know, why would you exclude any one of the three? And just say, well, why don't we just say we can accept all of it, or try to do all of it? So, I mean, there are people that get confused about this, and just wanted to say to those that are listening in that there are different understandings of what people think about salvation. So I don't want you to be confused about that. And understand that you need to have a personal relationship with Christ yourself, and that
Amen.
If you invite Christ into your life, that Christ will come in. And it depending on how you believe and how you come to understand your faith walk, then that's how you should travel. But I don't want you to be confused and think that you can't be saved if you don't do this, and you can't be saved if you don't do that. But it's about having a relationship with Christ. That's the most important thing.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dr. Mark.
Hey,
listen, it's getting on the late side.
Somebody
of the
else
hour
is trying to talk. Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was saying, this
you
is
had
Mark. Can you hear
that's
me?
Mark.
Okay. I'm sorry, I'm talking from a tablet. I apologize. I have to agree with Dr. Nooks as well as Lester. You know, it is so much more important to concentrate on the relationship that you want and have to have with Jesus Christ. And because this is a soul I recognize, you know, that which is done in the spirit, you know, can be done in the natural. Our lives can be changed. Because everything that starts, it starts first in the spirit and then goes to the natural. And I think that's one of the things that we don't recognize or emphasize in our spiritual walk. That this is, you know, some days are easy, some days are difficult.
Are you still there, Mark?
I'm still here. I
think she's dropping out. That's
okay.
We can't hear you good, Mark. Whatever phone you called in on, the line you called in on, It's going in and out. So.
Okay. I'm sorry, y'all. But
that's okay. That's okay.
So we kind of talked about what activates the new covenant, and there are a variety of things depending upon your belief, but Dr. Nooks is absolutely correct. It's about your personal relationship with God. And God is saying that there's this acceptance of his son, Jesus Christ, who has died for us, who has shed his blood, because there couldn't be any covenant without the blood shed of Jesus Christ. So what I want to ask now is that can you misuse the new covenant? And if so, what happens? And I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. If someone could read that for us. First Corinthians chapter 11 verses 25 through 30.
Okay.
I'll go ahead and read it. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink from the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died." What do you think about that, group? Any comments?
Yes.
And what is your comment, Brother Carver?
I think that and this is why everything that says you shall be saved as it pertains to salvation, you embrace all of it, because it's not just your state of sonship that is at issue here. It's your state of fellowship. And to say I am a born-again son of God, yes, that cannot be changed. But your fellowship with God, your engaging with him, your obedience, your thankfulness, these things are always at issue. And you should always know that Jesus Christ is, and his blood is what makes you righteous, right? If you know that, then you won't go into communion or you won't run away from communion thinking you're not worthy, because you'll know what does make you worthy, right? Whereas if you don't know that, I know a lot of people who shy away from communion out of fear because they have not been taught correctly salvation. They haven't been taught grace. They haven't been taught mercy. And they're afraid to take communion, and they should not be.
Amen. This is Eric, and I think for me the biggest part of that, which I think we all should do if we're in fellowship with God and we're trying to get closer to God, is it says examine yourself. And if anything is amiss, deal with it. Try to find a way to make it better. Ask God to intercede and to help you. And I mean, through our prayers, we should always be asking God to make us better people and better stewards and better husbands and wives and parents and, co-workers and better people, period. I mean, it clearly says that we should be examining ourselves constantly, because, I mean, let's just be realistic. If I got 24 hours in my day, and 22 of those hours or 23 of those hours is being bombarded by the world system, I mean, that's taking a toll. That's like getting hit by Muhammad Ali over and over and over and over again when he was in his heyday. I mean, and so I've got to constantly stay in the Word, but I've got to constantly be examining myself when I'm getting those messages from the world, I'm filtering and saying, nope, that doesn't work for me because this is who I am, this is what I am, this is who I am, this is what I am. Because I believe, this is Eric, I believe that if you're not examining yourself as you go through the day, you will succumb to the world system. You will be assimilated. And I know someone has something to say about that. Come on, group. Brett, you out there?
Well,
yeah, I'm here. Deep conscious.
Any thought on that, young man? Any thought on that?
This is Brett. That's kind of deep, but I think that we do have to look at what we do throughout the day. And we have to, you know, we have to make a choice now, whether we make the right choice or not. That's, you know, to be seen. But from the way you put it, if you're constantly scrutinizing yourself, then sometimes you can overthink things and make the wrong choice. So I think what we have to do at the end of the day is, you know, when we pray, seek forgiveness for anything that we've done wrong during that day so that we can be forgiven for it, which would put us back in good stead.
Amen. Okay. Dr. Susie?
Well, you picked a really, really, really challenging text, and we really don't have time to go into all that's involved with what you said, but what I can't just leave it like that. I have to say something. And what I have to say about 1 Corinthians 11 starts way back in verse 18, it says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise you. So part of the context in which Paul was discussing needing to examine self has to do with this as well. It has to do with the fact of when they gathered in the houses that they had fellowship. They had a meal. Communion was not some wafer passed, a piece of grape juice passed in a small cup, so that they ate food. And when they came, they ate together every time that they met. And when they did so, it was people who would come in and eat the food, and there would be a need for others, because the purpose of this was communion. It was not for them to come and eat. And there were people who were drinking, and they would come and get drunk. So people were misusing the purpose for which the communion was for. And so that also was part of the context, as well as, you know, so and there's other things involved, but just to say that little piece. So I guess what I'm saying to you, when we come down and it says to examine yourself, it says also to understand that when we take the bread and the cup, that don't just come and hear lackadaisical about it. This is something that is not for you to, in those days, it wasn't for you to come and have a meal. It wasn't for you to come and bib, you know, and hang out. But there was a purpose for this, and there is such a thing as a worthy manner for eating and drinking. The purposes of the real purposes, because Christ said he clearly designated the point that it was his body and representative of his blood. That's all. It's 7:55, and this is something we could talk about more, but we don't have the time. But
read the whole chapter. Yes.
Yeah, go home and read the whole chapter.
It's meant to be thought-provoking. So let's look at the last set of scriptures for this evening, because we've only got like 6 minutes. And I'm going to go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. We are confident of all this because of the great trust, and probably should start at verse 1, but I'm not going to do that in the interest of time. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success comes from God. He is the one who has enabled us to represent his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old way ends in death, and the new way, the Holy Spirit gives life. So this new covenant,
amen,
is delivered through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit,
amen,
delivers this new covenant to us, not written in words and in stone, but written on our hearts and delivered by the Spirit. And I thank God for that, because what it says is that it ain't about me. Ain't nothing I can do. I don't deserve it. I can obtain it, but there's a process to do that. But it's not bent on me being perfect or I can't do anything to earn it. That's my point on that. Any other points on that? And Dr. Susan, I want to turn it back over to you for prayer concerns and praise report. And I thank you all for discussion this evening.
Amen.
Are there any praise reports? Prayer concerns?
Prayer concerns.
Go ahead.
I need prayer for my father's finances for his assisted living. This is Lester Carver.
This is Mark. Prayer for my finances, prayer for my daughter and her mother, prayer for my family. My thanks or praises to God just for being God all by himself.
Amen.
This is Brett. This is Dr. Go ahead, Brett.
I just want to thank everybody that prayed for me. Know that all three surgeries went very smoothly, and I fully recovered. So,
amen.
We're back out walking again. So, I want to thank you.
Amen. This is Eric. Need prayer for my aunt in Ohio who is dealing with brain cancer, but is pretty good in holding her on. And they just did an MRI a couple weeks ago, and everything looks clean. So we're thankful for that, and would like for the group to continue to pray for my aunt Joyce.
This is James. I'd like prayer for my sister who has colon cancer and going to be beginning chemo in about a week and a half, and my uncle who just passed away and his family.
This is Dr. Susie. I just want to pray support for thanking the Lord for allowing us to have a Bible study, and I just ask that you also pray for an interview that I have coming up. Dr. Nix, would you close us, please?
God, we thank you for this Bible study. We lift up Lester's father, and ask for your blessings upon his finances. Also bless Lester, bless Mark and his finances, and his daughter and her mother and his family. We lift up Eric and ask you to bless him and strengthen him, lead and guide him, his family. We ask a blessing upon Brett. We're so grateful that he's fallen through the surgery. God is a doctor. We ask you to bless him upon Dr. Cooper to go to an interview.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.
Amen.
Amen. Bless.